Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
Fourscore and 7 years ago, our forefathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. You recognize these words, don't you? They come from one of the most famous speeches in American history, the Gettysburg Address. President Abraham Lincoln delivered it on November 19, 1863, eliciting outrage against one of the darkest stains of American history, slavery. And as we look back on those times today, it isn't simply our nation that should be ashamed. An ugly blemish was cast upon American Christianity. Because in the Christian South, faithful church members, even pastors, were buying and selling, trading, using, and sometimes abusing slaves who were forcibly brought to our shores from Africa. How in the world could someone who identifies with the Christian faith, which promotes freedom, liberty, and equality, either support, participate in, or be indifferent to the pain and suffering that slavery brought on fellow human beings? Now, you might scratch your head and wonder, but let me give you something else that might perplex you just as much, if not more. They used scripture to justify themselves. Now, you tell me if the verses that we come to today in our study through Timothy don't appear to give us the chilling impression that God supports slavery. Our verses are 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. It reads this way. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Why does Paul tell slaves to endure something so horrific as slavery? Paul, why didn't you condemn it outright? Instead, Paul says the unsaved master was to be duly respected as master by the slave who was a believer. In verse 2, Paul says those who worked for believing masters generally had a much better situation than those working for unsaved masters, but they were still to act properly and do their work well. why such indifference? If not right out support of it. Paul. Believers of the Christian South, before the proclamation of emancipation, making it against the law to own slaves, they also had other scripture that they referred to. Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Hey, Christian slave, go ahead and take your abuse. And then there's Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, which was earlier written to this very same church where Timothy was pastoring at the time that he got this letter. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8 say, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Just be a good little slave. Suffer injustice and let God reward you. What are you and I to do with such passages in our sacred scripture? Was it a mistake to include them as part of God's holy word? Can we take a knife to them and just cut them out? Can we ignore them since slavery has been abolished today? Were the Christian slave owners of the Civil War era justified by these scriptures? Now, because we are studying through Paul's letter to Timothy, I am not going to ignore 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. There are three main questions that I think we need to explore as we give our attention to these verses. Question number one, does God support slavery? Question number two, since we're discussing slavery, does slavery exist today? And question number three, does this passage have any relevance for you and I? Okay, we got quite a bit to tackle. We better get started. In order to answer question number one, does God support slavery? I think it would be helpful for us to start by discussing slavery in history. You and I, if we only use as our frame of reference American slavery, which was after Paul wrote these passages, it would be easy for us to condemn Paul for writing what he did. I want to consider what Paul had in mind at the time that he wrote this. This might help us understand why Paul did not outright condemn the horrible institution of slavery. We'll look at a few other scriptures which reveal the clearest answer to our question, does God support slavery? Now, world history is filled with various types of slavery. And for most of us today, we only think of one kind whenever we hear the word slavery. Definite images pop up in our minds that represent abuses and injustices. But all through many of these images that are historically accurate in certain contexts, a large number of forms of slavery were not this way. For example, we can see a system of Hebrew servanthood that was set up for impoverished Israelites to become servants. The servanthood was designed to provide poorer Israelites and for their families. Even though Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 18, tells us that God desires none of his people to be poor, he nevertheless makes provision for those in poverty, because poverty became a reality in such a sinful and broken world. Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 43, helps us understand more about God's perspective on slavery. Take a look at this with me. Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 43. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. So the passage describes a system of servanthood in Israel whereby someone could sell themselves into slavery in order to escape poverty. And as you saw, such an individual was to be treated not as a slave, but as a hired servant, a worker. The individual would basically enter into a contractual agreement with an employer, working until he could establish himself as a free citizen again. And God instituted another regulation. In Exodus 21, verses 2 through 4, we read that according to the law, slaves were to be given their freedom every 7 years. Now, there certainly were unjust and abusive slaveholders, even among God's people. Israel's sin was, after all, apparent all through their history. However, cruelty was not God's intention for slavery in Israel. And the slavery that God was regulating by the law was vastly different than the pre-Civil War slavery in southern United States. Now let's fast forward to Roman slavery, during which Paul wrote his letters. This too was vastly different. Slavery was deeply ingrained in the Roman Empire in its economy. Some scholars estimate that over one-third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves at any given time. And that overall, in throughout the history of the Roman Empire, there were approximately 50 to 60 million slaves. Now, out of those 50, 60 million slaves, there were a variety of different practices of slavery during this era of history. And so here are a few of the differences from American slavery. Most Roman slaves were like employees, and they did a variety of different kinds of work, as employees do today. Teachers, craftsmen, lawyers, physicians, managers, cooks, and even government officials. Many slaves owned slaves themselves. Listen, in Roman society, you were one of four things: a wealthy aristocrat, a soldier, a slave, or a hired day laborer. That was the social ladder of status, from highest to lowest. And notice, please, that slaves were not the lowest rung on the social ladder. Day laborers were. Why? Because they did not have any security or guarantee for the basic necessities of life. They enjoyed their freedom, but the price was a very uncertain future. Slaves had their food, clothes, and housing provided for them. In order to gain Roman citizenship and thus enter into Roman society, many people would sell themselves into slavery. Many slaves were released by the time they were 30 years old, having saved their salaries. Yes, many were paid salaries, from which they eventually bought their freedom. Now, I need to be careful. Despite the countless numbers of humane practices of slavery, I don't want to paint an idealistic picture of slavery. We all know that a slave is still a slave, marginalized, powerless, and often prone to disgrace and insult. While a number, and perhaps most, slaves were salaried employees with great responsibilities, others were subject to grueling labor and harsh treatment, including sexual abuse. No, I never want to glorify slavery. Slavery could be, and sometimes was, extremely degrading and destructive. But I do want to distinguish that there was quite a difference between the slavery of Paul's day and what usually comes to our minds about slavery that is based on what we know from American history. Slavery was the first century workforce. The system was not perfect, but it is what made the Roman economy workable. Most of the abuses came from the evil hearts of men, not from the institution itself. Let me repeat that, because this is key to understanding. Most of the abuses came from the evil hearts of men, not the institution itself. And so please hear me. Such abuses can be found in any economic system, whether it's slavery, monarchy, oligarchy, communism, or what I believe is the best system, capitalism. You see, a capitalist businessman, a capitalist banker, can be every bit as cruel as a slave owner. If we are so concerned that Paul did not condemn slavery, why aren't we just as prone to condemn capitalism? It's not the system. Abuse foisted onto others out of the hearts of evil men sometimes occurs just as it did with Rome's economic system. Don't misunderstand me, though. Please don't misunderstand me. I think our system is the fairest. But it isn't an economic system we need to condemn. It is the mistreatment of others in any system. It seems as though Paul understood this. Because of our fallen world, every economic system does and will continue to mistreat people until Jesus returns to the earth and establishes his perfect kingdom. And so Paul, led by God, went right for the heart of the matter. He denounced the mistreatment of others within the economic system of his day. Does God support slavery? God doesn't support any world system of our economy. He regulates human behavior in any system until the only non-sinful, the only non-abusive, the only righteous rule comes at Jesus' return. Look how he regulates slavery in his holy word. Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6. Jewish slaves could not be held for more than 6 years unless they voluntarily chose to remain. Exodus 21, verses 26 through 27. Those who came into slavery with a wife and children could take them along if they leave. Exodus 21, verse 27, slaves who were abused by their masters were to be set free. Exodus 21, verse 20, slaves had various civil rights. You couldn't murder your slave. But because God only regulates human behavior in our sinful world systems, we're still left with this question. Were the Christians of the American South indeed justified to own slaves? Is it a matter of, yes, you can have them, just don't mistreat them? Biblically, is slavery okay? Believe it or not, there is an easy answer to this. We know that God condemns slavery because the Bible denounces human trafficking. Exodus 21:16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall what? Be put to death. Kidnapping a slave was punishable by death. And that death penalty applied to the one selling the slave and the one buying the slave. Now, after reading that, how do you think God feels about the American slavery that kidnapped people from Africa? Christians from the South seem to overlook that verse. Here's another one. This one comes from the New Testament, from this very letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. We already studied this, but we skipped over this. Take a look. Let's go back and look at this. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whoever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Look what that is here. Paul explicitly mentions, alongside of murder and sexual immorality and homosexuality, the sin of enslavement. The word enslavers in the original is a little more graphic. It literally means human traffickers, a man stealer, a slave dealer. Anyone who kidnaps people in order to sell them as slaves is lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreverent. Yeah, God hates slavery. You know what else he hates? God hates slavery, and he hates divorce. But he knows that man has a hard and sinful heart, and so he regulated both. What have we seen? Number one, God does not support slavery. Number two, my brothers and sisters in Christ who own slaves were not biblically justified. They were blinded to the cultural norms of their day. And please don't think you and I aren't blinded to our cultural norms on many things. We are. We are too. Number three, Paul had good reason for not denouncing slavery. But let me just say a little bit more about this before we move on. Why didn't Paul outright condemn it? An assault on slavery, think about this, would have wrongly labeled Christianity as a subversive movement. Christians would so unnecessarily be seen as an even greater threat to the Roman Empire. Why create another hindrance to the gospel? And then can you imagine all the confusion it would have added to the propagation of the gospel? Thousands of slaves would have joined the church just to be free, not to follow Christ. Perhaps a less important reason, Paul would have been calling for the immediate demise of the Roman economic system, which would bring immediate disaster by reducing church members, both slaves and masters, to absolute poverty. It would collapse the Roman established economy all over the known world. But look what Paul did instead. He addressed equality and called for an end of human mistreatment. And did you know, even secular historians affirm that the gospel eventually did bring an end to slavery in the Roman Empire. The gospel eradicated slavery. What is our best hope for social change? It isn't denouncing human institutions or economic systems. It is by propagating the gospel. Changing one life at a time in our culture with the message of Jesus Christ. You want to bring change? Your best hope is not the protest. It's bringing change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, by all means, do your civic duty as an American citizen. Vote. Sign petitions for common decency. But place most of your effort where the greatest hope is. Getting the gospel proclaimed. Now we're ready for our second question. Does slavery exist today? Please don't think that slavery was abolished in America because of the Civil War. I just need to give you two names here. Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell, who have dominated the news the last few years. You see, they've led a large-scale ring of human trafficking, making sex slaves available to America's richest and most powerful people. Human trafficking is the illegal trade of human beings. It is the recruitment, control, and use of people for their bodies and for their labor. Through force, fraud, and coercion, people everywhere are being bought and sold against their will. Right now, in the 21st century. Slavery still exists in our country and all over the globe. Here's some of the statistics I came across from a ministry called A21. They want to eradicate slavery in the 21st century. They want it abolished. There are more people enslaved today than at any other time in history. There is an estimated 40 million people worldwide enslaved right now. Human trafficking generates $150 billion a year. Today, in a few hours, down in Los Angeles, the Super Bowl will begin. In recent years, a lot of attention has been called to the fact how human trafficking for sex exploitation increases in whatever city the Super Bowl is being held in. Now, this year, the mainline media outlets, which I personally am disinclined to believe anymore, are simply saying that's not true. They're denying it. But A21 says that it is. As they bring forth many witnesses of former victims and law enforcement agents. This is not the kind of slavery that our passage is about. There isn't even the slightest hint of justification anywhere in Scripture for that kind of slavery. It's not an economic structure that our entire society is built upon. We need to pray. Pray today. Commercial pops up, you're enjoying the football game, pray for what's happening, for what we know is going on with this slavery. Today's a good day for you to do this, to pray. And if God leads you to be involved in other ways of solving this huge problem, please check out the website for A21. They will give you a lot of good suggestions there on how to get involved. And it's not all just give money to them. And there's a lot of good practical suggestions for you. So check it out if you would. So our passage today, it's not about this huge problem that our country currently faces. A lot of other passages do address this sin. Our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're asking, does God support slavery? Spinning off from that, is there slavery going on in our country today? And now we come to our third question. Does this passage here in 1 Timothy 6 have any relevance for you and I? The answer is yes. And let me begin to show it to you by starting with the immediate situation that Paul was addressing at the church at Ephesus. There was a high slave-to-master ratio in the Ephesian church, which was a natural formula for tension. Many Christian slaves came from homes with non-Christian masters. Others had Christian masters who naturally would be in the same house church. A number of possibilities could arise whereby the slave comes to resent his owner. The slave may be disappointed that his brother in the Lord hasn't released him and forgiven his debt. It's not outside the realm of possibility as well that the local assembly there in the same assembly, the slave might be an elder of that church and his master simply a member of that church. Can you imagine that confusing scenario? The positions of authority switch on Sunday morning. And then the slave may come to believe this arrangement's no longer acceptable. He may reason in his mind, are we not equal, all equal in Christ, according to Galatians 3:28? But even more important, misconduct in the church would not only hurt the church, but it would harm the reputation of those outside and limit the spread of the gospel. And looking at Paul's instructions, it's easy for us to assume that is what was happening. Apparently, certain Christian slaves were going home from church and taking with them some rather radical ideas about equality. They began to treat their masters with disrespect. Non-Christian masters found that formerly profitable slaves had become brooding, disrespectful, and unprofitable. So their pagan masters blasphemed both the name of God and Paul's teaching of the gospel. These Christians are a waste, lazy, otherworldly, and in their pious way, disrespectful. Theirs is no longer the fearful obedience and the respect that all the other slaves have, some teaching that gospel. It takes a good slave and makes him worthless. The insubordinate behavior of slaves posed a great threat to the church's reputation. So Paul issued corrective instructions. You have not been released from any of your human obligations. In fact, you are even more obligated now to be a model of respect and obedience. Serve your earthly master as if it were Jesus. There is so much relevance in this for you and I. Listen. Respect for authority, even in situations where you want to cry, unfair, unjust, continues to be a necessary part of Christian witness. People are always clamoring for their rights. But the Bible stresses your Christian witness. Listen, we are all subservient to someone. The attitudes and integrity commanded in this passage are just as much for you and I, because servitude is at the heart of the Christian calling. Marriage is servitude. Being a husband is servanthood. A Christian man who commits to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25, commits his whole being to servanthood. He's never more right with God as when he serves his wife. Being a wife is servanthood also, by loving that imperfect man that she is married to. She is never more Christ-like. Family life is servitude. Parenting is servitude. It means giving all you have in order to see your children grow into spiritual maturity. It is giving and giving and giving, just like God the Father. Growing up is servitude. Obeying one's parents and lovingly trying to please them. The workplace is servitude. Being an employee is servanthood. Giving the best hours of your day to an educational or a corporate enterprise or government or business. Being an employer, when rightly understood, is servitude too. You serve those under you with a heart for their success. Now, listen to Jesus in these closing moments. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. John 13:14-15. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:43-45. Our final question today is this. Will you serve others as if they are Jesus? Don't clamor for your rights. Clamor for your witness. Amen. Let's pray.